Peter, verse 1. Nehemiah 6, verse 1. Conspiracy against Nehemiah. Now, when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arab and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall and that there was no breach left in it, although up to that time I had not set up the doors in the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, "Come and let us meet together at Hakathirim in the plain of Ono." But they intended to do me harm. And I sent messengers to them saying, "I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you?" And they sent to me four times in this way, and I answered them in the same manner. In the same way, Sanballat for the fifth time sent his servant to me with an open letter in his hand. In it was written, "It is reported among the nations, and Geshem also says it, that you and the Jews intend to rebel. That is why you are building the wall. And according to these reports, you wish to become their king. And you have also set up prophets to proclaim concerning you in Jerusalem, there is a king in Judah. And now the king will hear of these reports. So now come and let us take counsel together." Then I sent to him saying, "No such things as you say have been done, for you are inventing them out of your own mind. For they all wanted to frighten us, thinking their hands will drop from the work and it will not be done. But now, O God, strengthen my hands." Now, when I went into the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, son of Mehetabel, who was confined to his home, he said, "Let us meet together in the house of God, within the temple. Let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. They are coming to kill you by night." But I said, "Should such a man as I run away? And what man such as I could go into the temple and live? I will not go in." And I understood and saw that God had not sent him, but he had pronounced the prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. For this purpose he was hired, that I should be afraid and act in this way and sin, and so they could give me a bad name in order to taunt me. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, O my God, according to these things that they did, and also the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets who wanted to make me afraid." Let's just pray as we... So, Nehemiah, called by God to lead the restoration of the walls of Jerusalem. And as you'll notice in verse 1 in chapter 6, it's very nearly done. The job of building the walls, rebuilding the walls, has nearly been completed. He actually says that there was no breach left in it, although up to that time I had not set up the doors in the gates. So it sounds like the wall has been completed, the gates have been completed, the framework for them, the towers or whatever, but the actual wooden doors themselves have not yet been put in place. Now you can imagine that's quite a critical point, isn't it? Because if you're building a wall, it's all well and good, especially if it's about defence, it's all well and good having it there, but if you haven't got wood in oil, then there's still a gap and people can still get in and people can still get out. So it's very close, but it's still work to be done. And it's interesting that at this point, the sort of opposition hots up in a different way. So chapter 4, we said, was a chapter about the opposition against Nehemiah. We said mainly that was about external opposition, external obstacles against this work. Chapter 5, we looked at last week, and we said mainly that was about internal disputes and splits and division and the tension between the rich and the poor Jews, which was also an obstacle to them continuing the work well. And we thought about as a church that we needed to make sure that our relationships were strengthened and good, and that we wouldn't allow splits and treating each other badly or to interfere with the work of the Lord, that we would deal with them. And we also talked about money and the way that that has a,
a way of stirring us into bad behaviours in our relationships, etc.
So now we turn to chapter 6. We sort of return back to external pressures, external opposition or obstacles. But I would say that there's something about them that's a little bit different. One of the things is that it's personal. So as we go through this chapter, you'll see that it seems to be very deliberate that what's going on is to undermine Nehemiah himself as a leader. Certainly in general, that's what we've been looking at, we'll be looking at in this chapter. So there's a very personal attack on Nehemiah. It's getting close to being finished. And they've sort of tried different routes, and now the opposition targets and focuses in on Nehemiah himself. And secondly, I don't know if it's the right word exactly, but it seems a little bit more cunning or a little bit more subtle. They're playing a game with him. They're stirring up fears in his heart that he could be easily tempted to give in. So it's personal and it's a bit more cunning or manipulative, the opposition against him. And so we might think this morning, and we're looking at the big picture of this right now, that we've got a task, and a couple of the tasks that we've been talking about over the last few weeks, you know, it's not building a wall, it's building ourselves spiritually. So firstly, we can apply it to ourselves. We want to grow in the faith. We want to be people who trust in the Lord Jesus in every part of life. We see our weaknesses. We see that perhaps it's not as it should be. And we want to rebuild and build up our own spiritual walk. And also as a church, we can say we want to see God's kingdom grow. We want to see people being saved. We want to see Loftus being reached. You know, we've mentioned the derelict buildings on the high street, not because they're walls that we want to go and put stones in and build them up, but because it reflects something about the spiritual dynamics of what's happened in Loftus over these years, that it's been in decline, and we long and pray that God would start building his church here in Loftus. And so we might be thinking, and I want to encourage you to do, is to start thinking about some of the obstacles and opposition for you doing that in your own life and in the life of the church. And we're going to think about how Nehemiah deals with three specific attacks on him in the verses that we've read. And one of the things that you might notice as we go through, but we're going to come back to at the end, is discernment. It was key, really, that as he went through this period, Nehemiah was able to discern that there were things going on behind the scenes that he couldn't perhaps see on the face of it. So the first thing I want to mention, they're all D's today. They're not always the same letter, are they? But today it's D's. Distraction. And verses 2-4. So we've got Sanballat and Geshem sent to him saying, come and let us meet together at this place in the plain of Ono. It says that they intended to do him harm, but he sent messengers back to them saying, I'm doing a great work, I cannot come down, why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? Nehemiah is seeing what they're doing, whatever intention they had, bad intention they had to him, he obviously realised that they were up to no good. And he saw their request, which they made four times, it says in verse 4, the four times they sent him that way, he saw it as a distraction from the great task that he was doing. Just think a bit about what he said. His replies in verse 3. Firstly, he was saying, I'm doing something that is so much more important than what you're asking me to do. So he had a real sense that the task that he was doing was something great, something that God had burned his heart with. It was crucial that it finished it. And he wasn't prepared to go off and meet with Sanballat in the middle of it. Some people suggest that it's possible that Sanballat made this sound like
a sort of, okay, now you've done it now, Maya. Let's just have a chat and work out how things are going to work on from here. Almost like it's reading between the lines, but it's possible that it wasn't sort of a direct threat, you come here and we'll sort you out, because obviously he wouldn't have gone. There would have been something to encourage him to come. You know, perhaps some, let's work out terms of peace now, Maya. Now you've got this war finished. We didn't want you to do it, but now you've nearly finished. Let's try and work this out. But Nehemiah wasn't having anything of it. He knew they were up to no good. And he said, I'm doing something really important, something great. First thing he did. Second thing he did, he was willing to say no. We'll come back to that, because that's an important skill to have, isn't it? We need the courage sometimes to say no to people. And thirdly, he was not willing to stop doing his task. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? And I don't know about you, but I don't find this too difficult to apply to myself. Because I think distractions are one of the things that I really struggle with. I don't know about you, but it's so easy in our lives, just on an everyday basis, first of all. You sit down, have you ever done this? Those of you that have the internet at home, you sit down at the computer and you think, oh, I must remember to do so-and-so. And it's a good thing that you've got to do. And you sit down and you search, I don't know, something you've got to buy or something you've got to research, or you look up a word, and 3 hours later you're still sitting at the computer, and now you've gone from one topic to another topic, and you've looked at the football, and you've looking at the holiday. You know, it's just crazy. It just can be distracted permanently, can't you, from the important things that you sat down to do. And just as that happens in everyday life, it happens, and it's serious when it happens with our own spiritual walk. So let me ask you, do you ever get distracted from following Jesus? One of the things I think they do, I don't know if they still do it, but they used to do, when they're doing a job interview for someone who's like a manager, or a task that might require a lot of like decisions about what you do next, perhaps a secretary or receptionist who's got like loads of things to do at once, they'd have a test that they called an inbox test. So as well as giving an interview and talking to someone, they'd give them like a little test, and they'd say, right, okay, you've just arrived at work and there's all these little bits of paper in your inbox, and you've got to decide what's important and what you're going to do first. We want you to tell us what you're going to do. And so they'd have to look at these bits of paper, and they'd have so many minutes to decide which of these tasks was most important. And that's like our lives, isn't it? We don't think of it often like that, but that's what we're doing all the time. We're juggling. What's the most important thing? What do I need to do now? And there's urgent things which might not necessarily be the most important thing. And sometimes there's decisions to make and no to say to certain tasks and jobs. We've got to find out what the highest priority is. And surely, we believe, we're learning to put it into practice, but we believe that following Jesus is the most important thing in our lives. And it's true. Right, even, we can say that for now, but even as someone that's investigating Christianity, it is the most important thing they can ever do in their lives, is to think about the Lord Jesus. And think, if you can think of perhaps someone you know who's begun to explore Christian things, how easily distracted they become from it. And they start wanting to talk about everything else but the thing that they've begun to show an interest in. I'm sure it's the devil at work distracting them from finding the truth about their own spiritual heart, their lives. And when you want to grow, you know, when you have that moment where God comes close and you think, you know what, I've really slipped a bit, or I really want to press on in my Christian walk. I want to be someone who prays well. I want to be someone who prays regularly. I want to be someone who reads my Bible systematically. I want to do these things. This is what I want in my life. And God comes close. He perhaps convicts, or it's from an example of someone else. And you think, yeah, that's what I want to do. Or you see someone else who's a Christian beginning to grow, and you think, I want some of that. How quickly that thought, that intention gets snatched away, and you get distracted from it and start chasing after other things. Or perhaps you have an intention that I really want to serve the Lord somehow. I want to find it out what it is that God has got for me to do. And in the course of beginning to start that, you get distracted and it never really happens. Let me just ask you this morning, is there something that's distracting you? Something that at the moment in your life is just distracting you from growing in your faith? Is there something in the church that's stopping us from growing as a church? Something that's distracting us? You know, there's churches that could easily, and we could be the same, we could spend our whole energies thinking about the building, doing work, tidying up, doing this, spending a bit of money here, spending a bit of money there. And there are churches, aren't there, that are literally got to just a couple of people, but the building is absolutely immaculate. Because they've invested all their energies and time and money in the building, and then there's the kingdom of God is shrinking among it. And we mustn't get distracted by things, but we must continue to seek to build God's kingdom. Perhaps there's things distracting you from growing, from reading your Bible, from prayer. Perhaps there's things distracting you from getting to house group or coming to the discipleship group or wanting to be baptized or things that are getting in the way. I just want to encourage you to remember, if you can identify something like that in your life, remember that this is the greatest work. Nehemiah says, I'm doing a great work. I'm not going to stop this for anything. I'm just going to carry on. We need to have that attitude about growing spiritually, don't we? We need to have that attitude about following Christ. We're doing a great work and I'm not going to be distracted. We need to be willing to say no. I guess in a group of people, there'll be someone here that loves saying no and says no more than they say yes. But there'll be other people here who find it really hard ever to say no to someone. And they feel actually their life is really just about going around pleasing everybody else. That's not a healthy place to be, is it? We need to be people who at times need to say no. Sorry, there's something more important that I need to do. I'd love to help you in that way, or I'd love to do that, but I'm sorry, but actually, this is the most important thing for me. And you might not even be able to explain it or express it. It might be something that circumstances might mean you just have to say no and not explain. But you need to know what's the most important thing and be willing to make decisions to keep it the most important thing. And you must refuse to stop doing the things that are right in order to engage with a distraction. You know, God is worthy of this, isn't he? He's worthy of us putting him first in every respect. So let's not be distracted people. Learn from Nehemiah. Get on with the task in hand and concentrate on it. See it's a priority. Secondly, I'm going to speak about distress. Now that's my attempt at making a word that means fear out of D, or that begins with D. So I'm talking about fear. I use the title distress. We're looking at verses 5 to 9 now. Sanballat, it says in verse 5, for the fifth time sent his servant to me. This time it says with an open letter. Think about that in a moment. And it's basically suggesting, accusing Nehemiah of leading a rebellion and wanting to be the king of that rebellion. And therefore, there's like a less than subtle hint in it that the king might hear about such a thing and might be very upset, Nehemiah. It says down in verse 9, Nehemiah clearly clued what this was all about. He said, they all wanted to frighten us, thinking their hands will drop from the work and it will not be done. The reason why they'd sent an open letter is so that everybody on the way of the passage of the letter would get a chance to read it, and the word would spread. You know, sometimes where you begin to get the hints, you know, if you follow football, you know, there's all these sort of rumours begin to develop that a manager's going to get sacked or a new manager or a transfer's going to happen. This is what was happening. A rumour was intentionally started by sending an open letter that this Nehemiah is up to no good. He's going to rebel against the king. He's going to stand up to the Persian Empire. And it's encouraging Nehemiah to feel fearful for what might happen, what the consequences of that might be. Do you use the language, I don't know if I've used that, but when you talk about someone being a stirrer, do you use that language, you know? Someone's just stirring up trouble. This is what's happening. It's very literally stirring up trouble for Nehemiah. There was no trouble there. There was no intention to rebel against the king. Nehemiah didn't want to be the king. But someone's stirring the pot, agitating, trying to get everybody to stand against him, thinking that he's got bad motives when he hasn't. It's a slur on Nehemiah's intentions. He wants Nehemiah to come and to defend himself. He wants to provoke Nehemiah to actually take it so seriously that he's going to respond and perhaps create a bad situation for himself. He wants to bring fear into Nehemiah's heart and to stop the work. In fact, the fear wasn't the final objective, was it? The objective was to stop him finishing the work. But on the way, he wanted to cause some fear. Interesting what Nehemiah does with this. Look at verse 8. He speaks out the truth. No such things as you say have been done, for you are inventing them out of your own mind. He's happy to stand up and say, you're talking rubbish. I'm not going to listen to what you're saying. He understands what their motive is, and he prays for strength. At the end of the verse 9, it says, but now, O God, strengthen my hands. This is like short prayer. You might summarize what he's going to do by those famous words, keep calm and carry on. He's not going to get stirred up by this. He's not going to, take the bait. Someone's dangling the bait in front of him, and he's not going to take the bait. He's just going to refuse to listen, and he's going to carry on. He's asking God for strength, and he's going to carry on. I wonder if there are fears that are preventing your spiritual growth, or fears that we have as a church that are preventing us from seeing God working among us and in Loftus. Perhaps we're fearful of people. Perhaps we're fearful of circumstances. There's something we're dreading. Perhaps we fear being vulnerable. Perhaps we fear being in a place where we need to defend ourselves. Perhaps we fear losing our security in some way. Well, if we follow Nehemiah's example, I think we've been encouraged to grab that fear by the neck and put it to death. To listen to the Bible when it says, fear not, or do not fear. Someone says, it's repeated all over the place, that it's written 365 times in the Bible, once for every day. I think someone actually says 366, once for every day and then once for the leap year. But I don't think that's true, to be honest. But it's repeated over and over and over again in the Bible. We're being encouraged not to fear. We don't need to fear. The Lord's on our side. Nehemiah didn't need to fear. It might at times feel overwhelming, the pressure that we feel. But we don't need to fear because God is beyond and above all of that. And if we're looking for an antidote, sometimes I talk about having an antidote. Turn with me to Matthew 10. And verse 28, and you'll find an antidote to fear of man. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28. Matthew 10, 28 says, and do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. And what I would suggest that means for us is that when we're being tempted to fear what other people think or say or what opinions they might have, we've got to weigh that up. We've got to listen to what's being said or what we're thinking. But we need to make sure that more importantly than that, we weigh up our fear of God, that we've got to do the right thing before God. And we must not fear man more than God. So, seek to put those fears to death by fearing God and not man. Pray, like Nehemiah, ask for God's strength and ask to do the right thing. Not the easy thing, but to do the right thing. And be willing, taking another sort of like caricature from the Bible, be willing to be that fool for Christ. Paul talks about being a fool for Christ. He was willing to look stupid in order to serve Christ. He was willing to be laughed at. He was willing to be joked about. He was willing to appear weak and useless. He was willing to come across in a way that people didn't think was very powerful or effective, because he was dependent on Christ and not his own arguments and strength. So fear or distress is another obstacle for our growth in the faith, and we need to work through that and seek to fear God and not man. The last D I'm going to talk about is from verse 10 to 13, and that's deception. We're introduced to a man called Shemaiah, I think you pronounce it. Now, it's not immediately obvious, but it appears that this man is someone that Nehemiah has some regard for. It's possible there's a man called Shemaiah mentioned in Ezra, which is a book of the same period. Ezra, the previous book, Ezra chapter 8 and verse 16, mentions a man called Shemaiah, and he's among those who were people of wisdom. He seems to be listed amongst the leaders. And certainly when we read just this section of Nehemiah 6, he perhaps had at least a reputation, if not regarded, as a prophet. It says at the bottom, he talks about him, he had, verse 12, "And I understood and saw that God had not sent him, but he had pronounced the prophecy against me, because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him." So we're hearing a bit behind the scenes there, but it seems that certainly initially, this guy Shemaiah was speaking prophetically. He was speaking in a way which claimed it was from God. It's not obvious when we first read the description of it in verse 10, but it seems that was what was going on. This guy had a certain trust of Nehemiah. He was perhaps one of the leaders that he had appointed, and he was speaking like a prophecy. But we know from verse 12 and 13 that actually he'd been hired by Sanballat and Tobiah. That's the cue where we all go boo, hiss. So he'd been hired by Sanballat and Tobiah, and had been basically told to present a death threat to Nehemiah, so that he would be scared and would do something that was sinful, which was to go and hide in the temple. He wasn't allowed in that part of the temple. It would be a sin to go in the temple. The purpose, again, is to stir up fear. The purpose is to cause him to sin. The purpose is to get him a bad name. The purpose is to taunt Nehemiah. Put your head around what would happen if Nehemiah had have followed this deception. So he'd have listened to the Shemaiah, he'd have gone into the temple, and then somehow these enemies would have made Nehemiah look a complete idiot. Do you remember like the Gulf War? What was his name, the leader? They found him in that little hole. Saddam Hussein. And they just loved it, didn't they? There was a mockery. I'm not making a comment about the war, the rights or the wrongs of it. But what a mockery they made. Here's this guy holed up in this little thing, trying to keep out of the watch of the Americans or whoever else was after him. It was all in all the papers. It was in all the news. They wanted to laugh at him because he'd been hiding in this little hole. This man who had great big palaces and swimming pools, and you know, they presented this picture that, you know, he was this great man who wanted to be so wonderful, and there he was hiding like a rat in a little hole in the ground. It's the same sort of thing, I think. They were wanting to mock Nehemiah. They wanted to taunt him. They wanted to show him to look like a coward. They wanted him to put himself before the cause, that he was willing to protect himself rather than to protect the Jews. And he wouldn't do it. He wouldn't do it. He refused to put himself before the work. Only the priests were allowed, by the way, in that part of the temple, and he refused to go in. This was a deception. A plan was put in place, a cunning plan, to try and get Nehemiah to disgrace himself so that they might undermine his leadership and undermine his work. The Bible frequently tells us to be very careful about deception. Let me just mention one of them that Jesus refers to. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15. It's a very vivid image to help us to think about this. Chapter 7 and verse 15. Jesus says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." Those of you that have got the children's sheets, you might see on that on the page when I'm talking about this, you'll see there's a picture of a little darling sheep, but there's great big fangs hanging out of his mouth. Sheep appear harmless. They are all cute and cuddly. They get on the front of postcards and Christmas cards and birthday cards. They have, you know, lovely pastoral scenes you can imagine of sheep. Wolves don't have quite the same street cred, do they? And they're nasty. They can do you damage. They can hurt. And so a wolf dressed in sheep's clothing, the idea is that it looks lovely. It looks like a friend. It looks like cute and cuddly. But you try and cuddle it, you'll get a nasty bite because underneath it's a wolf. And this is the picture of a false prophet. Someone who comes in, like this Shemaiah, a friend, a fellow leader, and actually behind the scenes they're trying to undermine the work of God. And the New Testament makes it clear that that still is happening. That there are people trying to creep into churches who are, look like sheep, but underneath they're wolves that are got vicious intents, want to disgrace us, want to bring us into disrepute. And the warnings often are to be very careful about such people, watching out, being careful. And that's not just what we do in church and listening to each other in church, and I'm not just wanting to raise a great level of suspicion about one another, but we should be healthily careful about what we listen to, what people tell us, whether we should believe what they say. And you remember the scriptures, you remember when we looked at Acts, the people in Berea, they were of more noble character because everything they listened to, they checked it in the Bible. And so that's one of the guards against this, is that we check everything that people say by looking in the Bible. And it's not just in church, it's when you're listening to MP3s or you're listening to the internet, you're listening to a preacher on TV. And beware, they can seem like lovely, cuddly sheep. It can be very, give you very warm feelings. That's why it's so dangerous. They don't stand up there and say, I'm a wolf, come and follow me, or I'm a false prophet, come and follow me. They're very convincing. There's something about what they're saying that's very attractive. It tickles our ears. It's what we want to hear. And so we start following. But it won't be long before we find out that this isn't the right path to be following. So be very careful. There are deceivers about. The devil will tempt us with some of those things, like fear. We'll think that we can justify sin. I'm sure that's what was the idea of Nehemiah, was that he would be able to justify his sin of going into the temple, because he knew he shouldn't go into the temple, but surely if the leader was going to get attacked, what a terrible thing it would be. So he would need to protect himself, and he could in his mind perhaps justify it, but Nehemiah was stronger than that, and he was willing to say, no, that's not what I'm going to do. So let's encourage one another to watch out, to be faithful, to keep following, not to give up what God's asking us to do in following him. And lastly, in conclusion, I've got another D, which is this discernment, which I mentioned right at the beginning. The whole situation in Nehemiah 6, 1-14 is undergirded by God giving Nehemiah the discernment to know what's going on behind the scenes. And at times it's not obvious for us, is it? It's not easy to know what's happening.
But he, in the first instance, he was able to see that this is just a distraction. Sanballat and Tobiah want me to leave and go and see them. But whatever good reasons they might have given, he was sure that it was a bad thing and he would not go. He was doing a greater work. In the second situation, he could see that this was just an attempt to cause him to fear. And he was willing to say, no such thing has been said. That's not our intention at all. And he cried out to God for help. And thirdly, and particularly in this one, he was able to see somehow, perhaps supernaturally, that what was being suggested was false. It was a deception. It was a trap that he might walk into it. And so I just want to say that one of the things that we need to do is pray for discernment. You know, last week I said about being generous being a spiritual gift. There's another spiritual gift that relates to this. It's the gift of discernment, or the gift of telling between good and bad spirits, is another way the Bible puts it. It's in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 10. It talks about distinguishing between spirits. And so whilst we can pray for that, and there might be someone here that has a particular gift in being able to see what's behind stuff that's being taught or mentioned, or ways in which we might be encouraged to walk which are not healthy for us. And so let's remember, though, we don't start by saying we need the spiritual gift. We need God's help. We've got a Bible to go with. We need wisdom. We need willing to, again, in this one, we need to be willing to say no. We need to be willing to watch very carefully and be aware and learn. The more we learn, the more able we are to discern whether things that are being suggested to us are right or wrong. But yeah, let's also pray that we know this supernatural gift among us of distinguishing between spirits. And as we close, let me just encourage us again. I did it earlier on in our worship, but our thoughts in all this, surely, come to the Lord Jesus. Point us to him. That he would be the one in which we're standing upon. That we wouldn't stand upon the opinions of men. That we wouldn't be distracted away from this one great thing. You remember how we started the year? It was Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus. Keeping the main thing the main thing. Just one thing is required, Jesus said to her. And she was doing it. Mary was doing it. Martha was bothered about all these other things. But Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus. And in all these things, I'm sorry, I don't want to cause you to fear unnecessarily by mentioning all these things. But it's good to be honest. These are the sort of things that are causing us problems when we get distracted, when we're being deceived, when we're being fearful about stuff. Keep our eyes on Jesus. He will keep us in the right path. Let's pray together, and then we'll sing as we come to communion. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you again for this great example of this leader, Nehemiah, for the way that you had your hand upon him, the wisdom that you gave him. And Lord, in our lives, what we need today is not just to admire Nehemiah, that is a good thing, but we need to know that wisdom for our own generation, for our own situation. You know, Lord, the things that get in the way of our walk with you. You know the things that are obstacles to us as a church seeing your kingdom grow here in Loftus. And so, Lord, our eyes are upon you. Our eyes are upon the Lord Jesus. We want to follow him. Help us, Lord, to realize that this is the greatest work, to listen to him and to follow him. We pray that you give us strength day by day to do it. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. As we come to the table, let's sing together. There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's only Son.